Amen. There's one for the choir. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts 16. Acts 16. And we'll just have a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to join our voices together. There is no better use for our song than to praise God. We thank you, Father, for the desire to do so, having been put in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to refresh our minds with some hymns that tell us of the blessings that belong to the children of God, that blessed quietness, the holy quietness, the peace in our soul that passes all understanding. How fitting, Lord, as we come to consider deliverance from fear, and I pray that any who hear this message who are fearful for their lives, fearful because of some evil or some problem that they face, that they would see that in Jesus Christ, fear can be removed. And I pray, Lord, that you would give some sinner this evening that quietness and that peace that is indescribable, that belongs only to the children of God. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you are here to meet with us. We claim that promise now. We ask humbly for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help me and use me, empty me of self and sin. And I pray that you would be glorified this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Nowadays, if you want to get in contact with a missionary, it's pretty easy. You usually, unless they're somewhere deep in the jungle, just lift your mobile and you send them a WhatsApp. And then a little while later, you'll get a reply. But it was not always like this. And Acts 16, as I've said earlier, tells us of the second missionary journey when Paul and his companions went out to foreign countries, a very small band of people, going with a message that was completely unacceptable to their own countrymen, the Jews, and absolutely startling and strange, and a very new thing to all the men of the foreign nations. And at the start of Acts 16, we learn that Paul and Silas have been directed specifically by God the Holy Spirit not to go into certain places. They were forbidden to go into Bithynia, and they passed by Mysia, verse 7 and 8, and they come to receive a vision from a man of Macedonia. That is, Paul receives this vision. The vision says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul and his companions are immediately obedient, and they go. And so we find them in verse 16, where we began our reading, in Macedonia, and in particular in a city called Philippi. Macedonia was a province. It was an ancient kingdom some centuries before this was recorded. And now it is part of the Greek-speaking world under the control of Rome. When the missionaries arrive in Philippi, they're able to find some people who have a habit of meeting for prayer. And here they had a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with a woman called Lydia, who we find in the account here in Acts 16 that Lydia responded positively to the call of the gospel, and that her heart was opened, and that she received the Lord as her Savior. She was then baptized along with her household, and she signified her new identity as part of the family of God. You might say that Lydia was now a God-fearing woman. Have you ever described someone with those words? He's a God-fearing man. Is that how other people describe you and me? I would like it if they did. You see, Lydia, now that she was saved, she reverenced God. She feared him in the sense that she did not want to displease him. Husbands, think of your wives. She had a fear that was motivated by love. She did not want to displease the one who had saved her, the one who had created her, and the one who loved her and gave himself for her. This is the fear of God that the Christian has. It's not a fear of wrath or a fear of judgment. It's a fear that is flowing out of love for who he is and what he has done, and a desire not to displease him. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." And in Acts 16, we have very, very clearly presented other fears, all other fears being chased out of the life of one particular individual by the fear of God. And that individual is the Philippian jailer. I want to consider this theme of deliverance from fear, and we'll work through the passage until we come to those particular verses where the jailer is mentioned. First of all, in this passage that we read, beginning at verse 16, we find that sinners were gripped by the particular fear that is the fear of Satan. In verse 16, it says, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This spirit of divination is just another way of saying that she suffered from demon possession. Both this woman and it's likely other people in the city of Philippi, which was a major settlement, were held in the grip of the fear of devils, demons, and evil spirits. Demon possession is something that causes fear. You may have heard the story of Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 8 and 28, we're told, when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Those two individuals were not happy men. They were fearful. They were tormented. And they were not in a normal frame of mind. And in fact, their state made others fearful also. Exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. But we know, if we know the story, what happened. Jesus Christ showed his compassion to those two men as the one who has power over all things, and he cast the demons out. He caused, in fact, the devils to tremble. The devils wanted nothing to do with him. And Christ gave his apostles this same power. You may have heard of that at the end of the Gospels. And we see here in Paul in Acts 16 using that power and says in verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So here in a pagan city, this very small, very humble-looking group of people have arrived, and they've preached the gospel. They've been met by this woman who's possessed by a devil, and on command, the spirit leaves her because Paul commands it in the name of Jesus Christ to do so. The fear of devils for that woman was put in the past. And everyone in the city could now see there is someone more powerful than those demons that possessed that woman. We should not fear them as we once did. Sinners do fear Satan. Some sinners are oblivious to the fact that they should fear Satan. They have been fooled by him. He has the wool well pulled over their eyes. And they're so deep in the world and its attractions that they don't even know that they should fear Satan. They don't even know that they have this enemy called Satan, but they do. Sinners should fear the devil. Why? Because he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Seeking what souls he can pull down to hell with him when he eventually is put there. The only deliverance from the fear of the devil and from the fear of Satan is through Jesus Christ. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Deliverance from fear. When you continue through the passage, you immediately see in the very next verse, verse 19, the fear of man. This is the most common of all fears that any of us experience in our life, the fear of man. Verse 19 says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Do you remember that when God made this world beautiful and good, he put man as the pinnacle of that creation in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it and to have dominion over all creatures. Man didn't fear the other creatures. There are some creatures, some animals we should fear. Man did not originally have to do that. And he did not have to fear man either. But after the fall, the fear of man is described in Proverbs 29 as a snare. What's a snare? I've never set one myself, but I know it's something you set to catch a prey, to catch an animal. Some snares are put there to simply catch the animal and hold it until you get there. Some snares are set so as to kill it. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I think, undoubtedly, the snare, that is the fear of man, is very, very clear here for us to see. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Why did they bring Paul and Silas to the rulers? It was because they had lost their income. The hope of their gains was gone. They were very dishonest when they got to the rulers because they didn't mention that this woman had been delivered from a devil. Of course, in their minds, that wasn't a good thing. They pretended to be interested in the public good. And they said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble their city. That was the party line, the official narrative, and they all stuck to it. They didn't mention that they had delivered this woman. I suspect, although the Bible doesn't explicitly say so, but when you think about what people are like, you may also suspect that these men were fairly influential in Philippi. They controlled the demon-possessed woman, the one who was a soothsayer, who could find out things that people shouldn't be able to find out. I suspect that they were the kind of men who knew everyone's dirty secrets and would have been able to ruin reputations like that. And so they come to the magistrates, and perhaps that's why the multitude was very much on their side. And the magistrates were not of a mind to go against them. And that's perhaps why we find this supposed trial being no more than a sham. And the multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. The magistrates were under intense pressure. They were facing the fear of man, weren't they? And instead of insisting that Paul and Silas should have a fair trial, which under Roman law should have happened, they gave in to the pressure. They felt the fear of man and they caved. And they delivered injustice instead of justice. They just went with the crowd and did what the multitude wanted. This is the fear of man. Christians know all too well what I'm talking about. Those times when, instead of standing firmly, we give in and we just went with the crowd because we were afraid of what men would say or do. The fear of man brings a snare. Even one of Christ's closest earthly companions, one of his disciples, and further than that, one of his inner circle of three, the disciple Peter, fell into this snare. Because even as Jesus Christ was at the cross, Peter was denying him. He was denying that he even knew the Lord. And further than that, he was actually cursing him. And so, Christian, we need to be on our guard. The fear of man brings a snare. But let's not forget that the sinner also needs to be aware that the fear of man is a snare to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It doesn't say the whole duty of the Christian, although that would be true. It says this is the whole duty of man. In other words, sinner, your duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Your duty is not to fear man, but it is rather to fear God. The fear of man is a snare to you. Snares are set to kill. And the fear of man will take you to hell. There have been people who have not come to Christ, and the specific issue that held them back was the fear of man. Many of us, when we were at that point, when the Lord was dealing with us, were struggling with the fear of man, weren't we? What my friends are going to say. They're not going to want to be my friend anymore. What will my family say? Fear of man brings a snare. Sinner, Don't be caught in that snare. After the magistrates have been swayed by the crowd and the officers have given Paul and Silas a bad beating, they're handed over to the jailer, the keeper of the prison. We find him mentioned first of all in verse 23. And you'll notice that in verse at the end of that verse, it says, charging the jailer to keep them safely. This was a particular charge, as we're shown in verse 24. Because who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Three levels of imprisonment. The stocks were in the inner prison, which was part of the overall prison. Commentators indicate that this inner prison was something like a dungeon. And so the jailer was taking his charge very seriously and making absolutely sure that these two men who had been apparently disturbing the city and had cast out the demon from the woman were never going to get out of his jail. They're in a helpless position. Their bodies are beaten. They're bleeding. They're behind three levels of imprisonment. If you were in their position, you would be very fearful, wouldn't you? Just imagine it. You're taken and put in a jail, in stocks, in a dungeon. No light. You'd be fearful. And yet Paul and Silas demonstrate anything but fear. No, they show us men who have been delivered from fear. And this is what the jailer would have seen and heard. Because verse 25 tells us, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What did they do? They sang and prayed. And for all these men knew, they were on death row. But instead of letting sorrow overtake them, instead of being shriveled up by fear, they're filled with an attitude of worship. They're singing praises to God. They're praying. Translators tell us that the way these two words are written, the praying and the singing, are just blended together. They were singing and praying all together, continuously. They were actively encouraging themselves in their difficulty, in their darkest moment. When did they do it? It was quite a strange time. Verse 25, at midnight. I don't know if I was to walk past any of your homes later on tonight at midnight if I would hear any singing or hear any praying. I suspect that it would not be loud enough for me to hear it outside your house. But Paul and Silas were singing and praying at midnight. Perhaps they couldn't sleep because of the pain after their beating. Perhaps they couldn't sleep because they were thinking, what's going to happen? But they don't let themselves be overcome with anxiety. They pray and sing. It's absolutely remarkable. And how did they do it? They didn't pray and sing timidly. They weren't muttering a few choruses under their breath because they were scared in case anybody else would hear them and they would get in even more trouble. They sang with such joy and such fervor that the prisoners heard them. And the Greek word indicates that the prisoners did not simply hear it in the distance. They heard it so well as to be entertained. The prisoners heard them and enjoyed it. And were remarking at these two men and their joy. This is the deliverance from fear that is possible. The fear of Satan, the fear of man, this is what the gospel brings. Sinner, I don't know if you are crippled by fear of what people think or what you think people may do to you. Look at these two men in the prison, humanly speaking, absolutely without hope, but they're praying and singing. And they don't care who hears them. That's joy. And then to everyone's surprise, there in the middle of the night, God shook the jailhouse with an earthquake. And as he did that, he now brings this Philippian jailer to the point where he will be delivered from all his fears. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. In the immediate moments after this earthquake, the jailer who had received such a charge wakes up and to his horror sees all the doors lying open. His worst nightmare. And on this day of all days, when these two rabble-rousers have been in his city stirring everyone up and getting people in trouble, and him, if he doesn't keep them, what a day for the doors to open. But here the doors are open, and surely everyone is gone. They're not going to stay in the jail, are they? Of course not. He thinks to himself, how am I going to explain this to the magistrates? They're never going to believe me. I'm done. I'm a dead man. And he reaches for his sword. And just then Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then we find in verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You have to ask, since the jailer knows the prisoners are all here, why is he still afraid? Why did he call for a light, spring in, and fall down trembling in front of these two strangers who a few moments ago he would have had little regard for, we presume? Why? Why is he trembling? Well, this tells us very vividly of what has happened within this man, of what has happened in his heart. This word trembling specifically is only used 3 times in the New Testament. It is only ever used of people who have had an encounter with God. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts 7, just back a few chapters. In this passage, we are told of Moses. We'll read verse 31 and 32. Acts 7, verse 31 and 32. It's speaking of the burning bush. Verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Same Greek word. The same emotion the Holy Spirit wants you to see. This is the same emotion, the trembling that has been brought into a person's heart because they have seen or had an encounter with God. That's what the jailer had. He knows there's no reason to fear the magistrates because the prisoners are all there. He has no reason to fear the owners of the soothsaying woman because their enemies are still in the jail. Paul and Silas are still there. So why is he afraid? Why is he trembling? Because he has met God. He now has a fear of God. He's not fearing man. He's coming to these two men, foreigners with a strange religion, and he's falling at their feet, trembling, and saying, what must I do to be saved? What a change. No fear of man, no fear of Satan, now a fear of God. This is how you are delivered from fear. Remember the C.H. Spurgeon quote, the fear of God is like a mighty lion. It chases all other fears before it. He saw, the jailer that is, saw that Paul and Silas were men who had been delivered from any fear of Satan. They commanded him to go. He saw that Paul and Silas were not afraid of the magistrates because they continued to preach. They weren't afraid to do so. And he saw that they were unafraid even when they were in his prison, in the most horrible, dark and wet part of that prison, and their feet in the stocks, uncomfortable, beaten and bleeding. And they were singing and praising God. And all of this has made such an impression on the jailer that he realizes that he should fear God. He realizes that he should not fear man or Satan, but he should fear God. And he comes to the men and says, what must I do to be saved? Because that's what he needed. A man who beforehand only cared what other people thought, maybe like you, has now, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, come to the point where he only cares how he is seen by God. What must I do to be saved? And the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can be delivered from fear. You can be delivered from fear of death, because if you trust Christ, there is no punishment after death. When you trust Jesus Christ, death is simply your entrance into heaven's glory when you go to be with your Lord. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Here is the solution to fear. Here is ultimate deliverance from fear. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, do you think about that? Do you and I live our lives in that way? Yes, we struggle with sin, and very often we may need to pray for forgiveness from God for having feared man when we should have feared him. But there's proof in this passage that the work of grace in this man's heart was real, because we saw his treatment of Paul and Silas was remarkably different. He was the one who had locked them up. And then when we read in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night immediately and washed their stripes." This was a very quick turnaround. I heard this afternoon of a man who was saved from Roman Catholicism. I don't believe it was any longer ago than 2 or maybe 1 year. 2 years or 1 year. And he's preaching. That's a quick turnaround. That's the grace of God in a person's life. A person who has been delivered from fear, perhaps of the priesthood and their opinions and their power to absolve sin, which they don't have. A person who has been delivered from fear of, "Will I ever be good enough to get into heaven and out of purgatory?" The fear is gone. Fear God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved right away and forever. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized." He identifies with the people of God. He's not afraid to do so. Straightway. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." He identifies himself with the men who he had just locked up in the jail. The magistrates haven't given him permission to do any of this. He's doing it on his own steam. Out of his own heart, he has the desire to treat the men in this way. He's a changed man. The old fears are gone, and the fear of God is there. He loves the Lord. As we close, would you turn with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm 118, please? A couple of verses I want to leave with you this evening. Psalm 118, verses 6, 7, and 8. Christian, this is what we can say. This is a thought for us to take, a short and a simple verse to take with us from the meeting this evening. Verses 6 and 8 in particular. Psalm 118, verse 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." The jailer learned that. When he met Paul and Silas as the servants of Jesus Christ, he learned that it was better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I want to ask you if you've learned that. Maybe the man you're putting confidence in, the woman you're putting confidence in, is yourself. Well, this verse rules that out. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Don't tonight be caught by the snare that is the fear of man. Come to Christ and be delivered from all your fears. Have the assurance of eternal life with him, of his undying love, of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of your eternal home. All this is offered to you in Jesus Christ. So won't you accept him? Won't you come to him? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we owe our lives to thee, we owe our souls, our salvation to thee, and we thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us. This jailer, Lord, is just one example of countless people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been rescued by the grace of God from those paralyzing fears that grip all men. And Lord, we think of this fear of man, and Lord, we especially think of our young people, who in a day when the opinions of other people seem to be everything that matters in this world, are undoubtedly gripped by those fears. Lord, we pray that you would graciously break into the lives of sinners, that you would set them free from their imprisonment as they are bound and paralyzed by these fears. We pray, Lord, that they would come to see that healthy and that life-giving fear, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We pray that they would be given wisdom to come and trust Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please take the word that you have given and bless it to the hearts not only of sinners but of your own dear people. Help us, Lord, to cast our cares, our fears, and our anxiety on thee. Lord, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Help us not this week to put confidence in ourselves. Help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to lean not unto our own understanding. We ask that you would be with us. Bless those who practice now. Bless the rest of us who go home. Be with the work this week, with the people of God here. We ask thy blessing on us. In Jesus' name.